Well, if you're happy to be in the house of the Lord, say amen. Amen. As am I. Well, I am honored to be able to share this morning for you and a message that God actually laid on my heart a long time ago. One of my favorite stories actually came from VeggieTales. Okay? You know, the cucumber and the tomato and they sing children's songs because I'm a child, apparently. I don't know. They told the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Right? And it's in Daniel 3, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Daniel 3. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, they realized that kids can't say those three difficult words, so they called them Shadrach and Benny. And I appreciated that because I could say those words. And I remember just the courage that they had to stand against something that they knew God was against. And my little, I can't remember how old I was, but my little young brain, I was like, I want to be like that someday. Not necessarily burning in a furnace, but I wanted to have that kind of strength to stand for God. And as I began to grow older, this became one of my favorite stories that God continually pressed in my heart. And when Patrick asked me if I would like to preach this morning, I had exactly what God laid on my heart to say. So I pray that you would go with us this morning and bear with me. You've got 3 points. And I know when Patrick does 3 points, it usually means we're going to go a little bit longer. When Jerry wears a tie, that means we're going to go a little bit shorter, okay? Because these things are choking me. So anyway, go ahead and turn to Daniel 3. We're going to start off in verse 14, and we're going to read in sections because we're going to go through 30. So we're going to read through as we go and not all at once. So if you would, please pray for me before we get, pray with me as we get started. Father, we come to you this morning to offer our worship for you, God, but I pray that in our lives, it wouldn't just be on Sunday morning that we offer our praise to you. God, that we would recognize the power behind who you are, the beauty behind who you are, and God, the love and the grace that you showed us through Jesus Christ dying on a cross. Lord, I pray that this morning, as we work through this scripture that you have spoken into existence, God, I pray that our hearts would be broken for these areas in our lives that don't match up to you. God, that you would reveal within us these sections of sin that we hold on to, whatever it may be that you would reveal to us, that those things that we hold on to, God, that you would remove from us, no matter how painful it may be, no matter how long of a process it may be, no matter how arduous, Lord, we pray that you would take those things from us and fill them with you so that we may be more like you. And God, those people this morning that are here that do not have a relationship with you, Father, that you would impress upon their hearts who you are and your great love for them. Father, we love you and we trust you. In your name I pray, amen. We're going to go through 3 points this morning. And the first one that I want us to see is that we have to realize the seduction. So let's start off in verse 14. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now, if you are ready when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every other kind of music to fall down and worship the image that I have made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands?" We have to realize every one of us face a seduction in this world. The seduction is to be like the world. But scripture is clear that we as followers of Christ are called to be in the world, but not of the world. Do you know what I'm saying? That we are to be in this world around us, but we're not to be exactly like them. Romans 12 verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect." 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And Galatians 2:20 says, I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You see, Christians, because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross, he gave himself on the cross for you and I, for those sins of the world, so that we would no longer be a part of them. The grace that we have in Jesus Christ has completely washed us from the guilt, from the shame, and from the chains that bind us in sin. And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ by his grace, you have been set free from those things. So why in the world would we walk back to them? We are called to be in the world, but not of the world. You see, Shadrach and Abednego understood something. They understood that their culture around them was one of idol worship. And even if that worship was forced by a tyrannical dictator, that it was not okay. They understood that no matter the culture setting, it was not okay for them to bow down, even if it cost them their life. And you and I today live in a culture that says it's all about us. It's okay. It's your life. Live it how you want to. You can do whatever you want to. As long as you're okay with it, it's okay. If it feels good, it must be good. And no one's going to judge you about what you decide you want to do. You see, the thing that blows my mind is that even in the process of coming to church and reading our Bibles and praying, we still fall into this trap. And I'm saying me included. We still fall into this trap. It's okay for us to skip Sundays because of a sport that we want to do. Or it's okay to not go and serve when the church goes to do a mission project because, well, I serve in other areas and I just want to stay home. It's okay for us to do what we want to do and not be a part of stuff because, well, it's whatever I want to do. Our culture wants us to focus on ourselves. But all of these things are completely the opposite of what we are called to do in Christ. Jesus Christ gave himself for people. He served people. He did not come to be served, but to serve others. So how in the world can we sit back and say it is okay for us to serve ourselves? But here's another thing. Our culture worships a lot of other things too. Our culture worships so many things that it literally can make anything an object to be worshiped. And so as I began to study for this, God impressed upon my heart, what is it that you're serving, Jerry? What is it that you spend your time doing? What is it that you do more than you spend time with me? And so I want you to just take a second and do an inventory of your weekly routine. What do you put above worship? What do you put above serving Christ? What do you put above leading your family in a Bible study, men? What do you put above praying with your children? Is it TV? We have to watch the new episode of our favorite show that just came out? Is it work? Do we have to answer this call? Do we have to bring all of our work home? And ignore our family. Maybe it's something as simple as just wanting that little bit of time to yourself. That little bit of solitude that allows us to be by ourselves and kind of recharge our batteries. And all we want to do is just go sit in a room and ignore everything around us. Maybe it's school. I talk to our students all the time about, do your extracurricular activities take an idol place above God? You see, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they stood in front of this obviously put together idol. It was visual in front of them. You and I may not have such a clear picture of the idol in front of us. The idol in front of us may be something that you never thought of before. But I'm going to tell you this. Anything that you put priority of in front of God is an idol. And it does not belong in our lives. Are you tracking with me? And sometimes that's an incredibly difficult thing to admit. It's an incredibly difficult thing to admit that maybe our children are our idols. Sometimes it's an incredibly difficult thing to admit that our work is an idol. Sometimes it's incredibly difficult to admit that our family is an idol, because those things are good things. Would you agree with me? Having a job is a good thing. Having a family is a good thing. Raising your children and spending time with them is a good thing. But if they outrank God, the master of this universe, in your life, they are an idol, and we have to do some reprioritization. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego realized the seduction of idol worship. They realized what he was doing. And you see, the thing is the people around them were doing it. The people around them, other Jews, were doing this exact same thing. Look, just because people that may come to this church are okay with it doesn't necessarily mean that it's okay to do. Just because you have family members that say it's okay to do it doesn't mean that it's okay to do. If it is the worship of an idol in our lives, it needs to be removed no matter what the circumstances, no matter how difficult the process. But it's such a hard thing to do because it can cost us. So what do we do when that cost is as high as maybe losing our lives, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Or maybe the cost is you losing your job. Maybe the cost is you losing your friends or a reputation that you think you've built. What do? We realize the seduction, and the second thing that we do is that we remain steadfast. Look at verse 16 through 23. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with fury, and the expression on his face was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times more than it was usually heated, and he ordered some of the mighty men of his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their cloaks, their tunics, their hats, and their other garments, and they were thrown into the burning fiery furnace. Because the king's order was urgent and the furnace overheated, the flame of the fire killed these men who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these 3 men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell bound into the fiery furnace. Our obedience, listen to this very carefully, does not depend on the outcome of a bad situation. We as Christians far too often are obedient only when it's convenient. Have you ever thought about that? Our obedience doesn't come out of a desire and love for obedience to Christ because of what he did for us on the cross. Our obedience, the majority of the time, comes out of convenience. Maybe you feel God working in your heart that you need to serve somewhere in the church, but you don't want to do it because it's inconvenient. Maybe God has called you to go speak with a coworker about the love of Jesus Christ, but it's inconvenient and uncomfortable. Maybe there is a new policy at work that you are having a difficult time going okay and being okay with because it goes against everything that you believe as a Christian. But you're okay with it. You're not going to be obedient to Christ because it might be inconvenient. We as Christians, especially here in America, are so focused on convenience that we forget what we've been called to do. And in the process of doing that, Satan wins a victory because of the fact that we don't do what we're called. His desire is to take you away from what Christ has called you to do. And if we move away from what Christ has called us to do, then we're outside of where we need to be as Christians. And that's such a simple concept, and yet it's one of the most difficult things for us to stand up in our lives. I want you to understand something. It doesn't matter what the outcome is. We are called to be obedient. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood and looked at the most powerful man in the world, stared him right in the face, and they said, "We don't even need to answer your question. We're not going to do it." There doesn't need to be an explanation as to why. I'm not going to do it because it goes against the God that I serve. It goes against the God that I serve. And we are not going to do it. And he says this. They answer his question a little different. They said, "Who can save you?" And they said, "My God will save us. Our God will save us. He has the power to do it. I completely believe that he's going to do it. But understand this, King Nebuchadnezzar, even if you throw us into that fiery furnace and he doesn't save us, that doesn't change our answer one bit." Do we have that kind of passion for obedience to Christ? Do we have that kind of desire that says, no matter what the cost, I am going to follow Jesus Christ until the day that I die, because it is what I have been called to do, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what Jesus Christ did for me. Look at this. 1 Corinthians 15:58 says this, "Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor is not in vain." Isaiah 55:11 says, "So shall my words be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in bringing forth which I sent it." Hebrews 10:23 says, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." Philippians 1:21, Paul says, For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says, if I live, my purpose is going to be about Christ. But if I die, that's okay, because even in my death, Christ is glorified. This is the point that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego completely understood. This is not something Paul was just like, "Hey, you know what sounds like a good catchy phrase?" This is something that we as Christians need to hold on to, that if we are living in this life, it is about Jesus Christ and furthering his kingdom. And in our death, it needs to be about furthering Jesus Christ in his kingdom. That means that whenever you stand up against that thing at work that you don't agree with, you do it in a way that glorifies Jesus Christ. And even if the worst should happen, it should glorify Christ. That means that no matter the consequences, God's the one that gets the glory. Which goes completely opposite of what our culture says, that it's about you, that it's about me, whatever we want. That's not the case. It's not even close to the case. Your response and my response in trials shows our faith. So let me ask you this question. Those trials that you are going through this morning, this week, this month, this year, however long they may have been going on, those trials that you are facing, how are you responding? Are you responding in a way that brings God glory? Or are you responding in a way that brings glory to yourself? And some of you are in a very difficult situation. I just married a couple weeks ago. And he was a student in my youth group at my last church. And at 17, he was diagnosed with one of the rarest forms of brain cancer in the world. 17 years old. I can't imagine. And the doctors gave him 2 months to live. 17 years old. I don't know how I would handle that at 28. I don't know how I would handle that. Doctor looks at me and says, "You have 2 months to live." That young man took that as a gift. As a gift to show his father, who was not a believer in Christ, that God loved him. That God's strength would never fail. And that no matter the outcome, God was gracious. That was 4 years ago. And through this, he has this wonderful testimony of going through and God healing him of this terminal disease. And his father seeing his faith through this process, through this incredibly difficult process in his life, and God being in control of it, and the comfort that this young man had, and the peace that this young man had, not because of anything that he had done, but because of Christ. And that young man's father, because of the way that man handled the trial that he was given, that man's father came to know Jesus Christ. The way that you and I handle our trials, the way that we respond, shows our faith in one way or another. It's easy for us to say that we can rely on God's strength. That's the easy part, is saying it. Actually doing it is completely different. So how do we do it? The third part, rejoice in God's sovereignty. Look at verse 24 through 30. Then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, "Did we not cast 3 men into the fire?" They answered and said to the king, "True, O king." He answered and said, "But I see 4 men unbound and walking in the midst of the fire, and they are not hurt. And the appearance of the fourth is like a son of the gods." Then Nebuchadnezzar came to the door of the burning fiery furnace, and he declared, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out and come here." Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out from the fire, and the satraps, the prefects, the governors, and the king's counselors gathered together and saw that the fire had not had any power over the bodies of these men. The hair of their heads was not singed, their cloaks were not harmed, and there was no smell of fire had come upon them. Nebuchadnezzar answered and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants, who trusted in him and set them aside the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there is no other God who is able to rescue in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to the province of Babylon. I want you to understand something. In the middle of being thrown into a fiery furnace where they are going to burn alive, God is sovereign. In the middle of a family member passing away, God is sovereign. In the middle of you losing your job, God is sovereign. In the middle of you going through a horrible divorce, God is sovereign. In the middle of you struggling with a sin, God is sovereign. And if we lean into his promises, he will rescue us from that sovereignty, whether it be through the ways that we would desire, which would be for everything to come out perfect, or whether it be for the way that he desires. Our job is to submit to that sovereignty and say, God, I know that you can save me. And whether that be through bringing me home to be with you, or whether that be through you saving me through the current circumstances that I am in, I will submit to your will because you are sovereign and I love you, not because of anything that I have done, but because of what you did for me on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, the problem that we have this morning is a problem of our heart. The heart of the problem is a problem of the heart. That our heart's desires are taking the place of God's desires. God was not caught off guard by our sin. Do you know that? God was not caught off guard by the sin of Adam and Eve. He didn't create everything and then kind of, you know, say, no, do this. You know, you can eat anything you want, but just don't eat that one tree, okay? You're good? All right, bye. And walk over here and start doing stuff. And then look back and be like, what? What happened? God was not shocked by their sin. If you believe that God is all-knowing, all-powerful, and present in every, what's the word? Ever-present, thank you. Then you have to believe that God knew that was going to happen. And that means that if God knew that was what was going to happen, then that means that Jesus Christ dying on the cross for our sins was the plan from the beginning. That means that every act throughout history, the Israelites being a nation that was formed through God's promises. That means that the Egyptians being brought out of slavery through God's promises. That means that the promised land being theirs by God's promises. That Jesus dying on a cross through God's promises. You go through and you look at all of the Old Testament scriptures and the promises of the Messiah and the prophecy that's presented, and Jesus Christ filling every single one of those was absolutely no accident. Jesus Christ was not, and to him dying on the cross was not some second thought that God was like, well, y'all messed it up, but I guess I got a way to fix it. That means this, that God knows exactly what you're going through. And from the foundations of the world, he knew what you were going to go through. And he has given you a book filled with promises for you to rely on in those times of trials and troubles. The question is, are you and I going to rely on that book through the trials and troubles of our lives, or are we going to rely on our own strength and our own wisdom that got us into the mess in the first place? This is not some situation that we can just feel good. This is nitty, gritty, dirty, hard life. And it's painful. And it's uncomfortable. And the situations that we face and how we respond to them matter. You can choose to glorify God by relying on his sovereignty, or you can choose to ignore him and rely on yourself. Christians, this matters. Because people watch you. People watch me. I mean, I know that my workplace is a little different than yours. I understand that. My workplace is filled with men and women who believe exactly like I do. That's why we're on staff here. So my workplace is a little bit different than yours. You work with people who may know what you believe, but don't know if it's real. Nebuchadnezzar said, what gods are going to save you if I throw you in this furnace? What gods are going to save you from me? And the way that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego responded through the trials, glorify God, and what did Nebuchadnezzar say at the end? The God Most High. By the end of the trial, the people around Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego knew who they served. That's powerful. Let me ask you this. Do the people around you see the trials that you go through and know who you serve? Do the people around you see the hurt that you face each day and know the God that you serve? Our sin didn't catch God off guard. But let me change something here a little bit for you. That means this, that whenever in Jeremiah it says that he knew us and he knit us together in our mother's womb, that at that moment he knew who we were, who we were going to be, and what we were going to do. That from the foundations of the world, he knew us. That whenever he was putting carbon chains together to create organic matter, when he created light, when he created the waters, when he separated the waters from the dry land, that he was thinking of you, knew exactly what you were going to do, knew exactly what creating you was going to cost him. Jesus Christ dying on a cross. And he did it anyway. I'm going to tell you something. And this is a new kind of experience for me because I now have a son, so I can say things like this. If I knew going and getting in the car and driving down the road was going to cause me to get into an accident that would take the life of my son, I promise you I'm not getting in that car. Are you tracking with me? If I knew an action that I was going to do was going to cost the life of my son, I'm not doing it. Especially, I'm sorry, even if it means that, like, if one of you guys asked me to come over and help you do something, but I knew that that was going to cost me the life of my son, I'm sorry, I'm not going to come help you. My son is that important to me. I love him. But God knew what the action of creating you was going to do. And he did it anyway because he loves you. And Jesus Christ died on the cross because he loves us. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay his life down for his friends. Jesus Christ showed the greatest act of love this world has ever seen. So for those of you this morning that don't know if this Jesus guy really cares for you, he does. And he proved it. He proved it on a cross at Calvary. So our musicians are going to begin to play, and I want you guys to just bow your heads. And I'm going to say a few things, and I want you to think about these things as I say them. As Michelle gets up and she begins to play the piano, I want you guys to think about this. Do the trials in my life, do I respond in a way that glorifies God? Do I respond in a way that people around me know what I believe? And maybe you're sitting here tonight, this morning, and you do not have a relationship, a life-changing relationship with Jesus Christ. And you want to change that this morning. Brother Rick and I are going to be down front, and we want to encourage you to come talk to us and let us pray with you. Maybe this morning there's something that you've been holding on to that you need to get rid of. Some sin that you've allowed to take an idol position above God, and you need to get rid of it. There's place for prayer up here this morning.